You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
Turn with me to 2 Timothy. I just got a message I want to share tonight. It's something I've ministered before, but I digress slightly here. We've been teaching on you're more on the inside than you are on the outside. You're more than what you see on the outside. This is a little different. But I was just meditating on this, and I just minister what stirs within me. You know, we live in a changing times. Fads change. My goodness, music change. Styles change. And there's some things. That's fine. That's just the way it'll always be, and that's okay. I mean, clothing styles change, and we don't dress like they did 100 years ago, and music changes. We don't sing the tunes they sang 100 years ago, and there's a lot of things that change, but there's some things that don't change. Obviously, God doesn't change. Right doesn't change. Wrong doesn't change. Morals don't change. Our standards should not change. We're seeing a lot of that change in some segments of society, but God forbid that we change that in the church. The church standards don't change. Oh, we're going to dress different, sing different, but what we sing doesn't change.
That's right.
Amen. And as far as what's moral and moderate and holy and so on, that doesn't change. I think people change their standards like they change their clothes sometimes, but standards should not change. We do repackage, no question, but what's in the package should be the same. We preach the Word. We preach the Gospel. We preach the good news. Amen? And God's not someone that changes with the times, no matter what the times declare or decree or what the populace says or what the majority says. The majority is usually wrong. The majority was wrong during the flood, and they will be wrong on Judgment Day. So you don't want to be with a majority. You want to be with the right, the truth, which is the Word. And to do that, you have to keep, checking yourself, examine yourself whether you're in the faith. Because, even in a church, we're always trying to reach different societies and segments and generations. And if a church stays around long enough, it's going to go through a lot of changes. But it should never change its message. We should never change our standards. And we never change our morals. What's right hasn't changed. It's popular today for people to live together. That's very popular. You see it on all your television programs. We're flooded with it on sitcoms. And it's just an accepted thing. And yet, the Bible says that's fornication or adultery. And nothing you can do to change that. That's what the Word says. We don't hate those people. We love those people. We've married a lot of people that have lived together. And if they'll repent and get right, my goodness, God wants them to get together and live together in a holy way, fashion, or form, and get married. You hear a lot of things about homosexuality. We're pushed and forced into accepting this as a lifestyle, the gay lifestyle is just get with the times. That's just the way it is. And listen, we don't hate gay people. We pray that they repent and get right because it is a sin. You can't make it right. I mean, we're not being intolerant by saying that. We're not opposed to people that are gay. We're opposed to the gay lifestyle. That is a sin. It leads to problems, and it is an abomination to God and all these things. So is adultery. So is lying. It's just a sin like any other sin. But we as the church cannot change our standard of right because something has become popular. But having said that, we also have the standard of love. We don't hate people. We pray for people. We're for people. We want them to get right. We pray they repent. But we must stand up and stand against it. And why is that? Because we have a standard. We have an absolute. We have the Word. Hallelujah, somebody.
Amen.
There is a rock. There is an anchor in this storm-tossed world. In changing times, there is an unchanging Word. It keeps us on the straight and narrow. It keeps our families together. It keeps our kids serving God. It keeps us on the straight path. Are you with me? Keeps our sanity. Keeps our focus. Because I mean the wind's blowing and the battle's raging and the bullets are flying. But we can stand firm if we have an anchor, if we have a solid foundation. And the only solid foundation or anchor you're ever going to have is God's Word. Because if you don't go by this, if you don't go by the Word, my goodness, in 10 years there'll be something else that's accepted that's not accepted now. I mean, times continually change. Fads come and go. Are you with me? They're always coming and going and so on. We have to have something more solid than that. And thank God we have the Word. Amen? In 2 Timothy, Paul was preaching or ministering or writing this letter to Timothy. He'd written one letter to him, 1 Timothy. He wrote another letter to him, 2 Timothy. It's all the letters we have that he might have written many more, but we have these two. Timothy was a pastor. And really, in this letter, he addressed a lot of things in this letter, which I don't have time to get into. It'd be good for you to read. It's just four chapters. But he addressed the perilous times that we live in. He addressed the fact that people are falling away and people are going this way and that way and so on and so forth. And he challenged him and charged him and talked to him about his obligation. Actually, his obligation to the Word. I love that. Every minister has an obligation to the Word. Even if we minister in the gifts, those gifts had better be scriptural. Even if we minister, if we're so inclined, to the prophetic side, the prophetic is subject to the Word. The Word's not subject to the prophetic. It's the other way around. You judge prophecy with the Word. If someone has a word for you or has something they want to share with you, they believe God's told you, you better check it out with the Word. Don't take their word for it, no matter who they are. And so that's anything we do has got to come back to the Word. Amen? We have an anchor. We have something that we gauge everything by. Thank God. You know, here lately we've been doing a lot of building for Hallelujah Night. We've been building for the food bank. We did some construction even in the gym for a platform and so on and so forth. Well, you know, if I didn't have a tape measure and didn't have a chalk line, nothing would be straight, nothing would be plumb, nothing would be square. Things would be cut all crooked and you couldn't nail it together. It would just be a mess if we didn't have anything to measure off of. Any standard, any gauge, any measure. And see, in life, thank God we have a tape measure. We have a standard, we have a plumb line that we gauge everything off of. And that plumb line is not the new fad of the day, new flavor of the day. That plumb line, that measuring stick is not what I feel that day, what mood I'm in that day, what the weather's like that day. Are you with me? Hallelujah, somebody. That measuring stick, that tape measure, that plumb line is God's Word, and it never changes. And you can pull it out, and you can check things and see if they're square and level and plumb and on the level. Hallelujah. So, you know, in reading this, and I've ministered this before, but maybe in a little different fashion, but I noticed some things that Paul told Timothy, some obligations that Timothy had to the Word. I love that. And we've got this Word, but, you know, we have obligations to this Word. I have a responsibility to it. Obviously, check it out. I've got a responsibility to find out what it is, to seek it out, to search it out. I can't just go through life and not ever check out and see if I'm in line with it. Especially if I'm trying to build anything. Can you imagine trying to build something and never use the tape measure? I mean, you got to pull the tape measure out every once in a while and check and see if it's right. Yeah. Isn't that right? I mean, you can. I want to build this room. Well, how big? Well, I don't know. Just start building it. Well, man, it won't even fit. That thing would be a nightmare. You know, you wouldn't know where do I put this? Oh, I don't know. Just put it anywhere. How long? Oh, I don't know. However long you want it. Are you with me? You know, you get to working on some old houses. Bobby and I were talking about this the other night. You work on some old houses, and you'll find that the studs in the old house, the 2x4s in the old house, of course, they're full 2-inch by 4-inch wood. They're rough cut. They're not like you buy at Home Depot, Lowe's. And they're not, if you get down to these old houses that have barn wood on them, and I mean wallpaper and cheesecloth like ours, the original walls in our house. We have an old, old, ancient house that we live in. And I've done lots of repair on it. Nothing's plumb, nothing's level, nothing's square. You just try to do the best you can with it, you know. The front wall leans in 3 inches and 8 foot because of the north wind. I am not kidding. I put a fake wall on the front of my house. When you pull up my house and you see our porch and you see the wall there, that wall is straight, but that is not the original wall. That is tacked onto the other one. And so if you look inside the windows, you know, the windows are like this wide. They have a seal that wide on the bottom. They're like that wide at the top, you know. Because the inside goes like this. The outside looks real straight. But you start looking at the studs, you know, the upright studs that go in the wall that you put the wall to. There are some of them are 20 inches apart. Some of them are 19. Some of them are 24, 25. It's like they used their elbow and they had two or three different guys. They had a short guy. They had a tall guy. They didn't have a tape measure. And so they would just kind of guesstimate a lot of things, you know. I mean, I've tore the roof off, and it's the same way. The rafters are just, they're everywhere. I mean, they're like this, and they're like that. And then, you know, you just cannot work with that. You have to put a rafter in every once in a while to make it fit 8 feet plywood. Well, our life kind of gets that way. Really, we don't have a measuring stick. We don't check out and see how we're doing. We're just running our life. We're not looking at the Word. We're not seeing if we're actually doing what we're supposed to be doing in our relationships. And you know what? We get way off. Get way off. Now, when you start out, you know, you can afford to be a little off. But if you keep on that track, you know, if you're in an airplane and you just deviate a little bit in an airplane when you start off, you will be miles and miles off after an hour or two. Because you're going, instead of going here, you're just going just a little bit this way. But after about an hour, you're way over here. I know some guys that missed the runway by 150 miles. Yeah. You hear about that? That was on the news the other day. How do you do that? I don't know. They weren't paying attention to the instruments. Yeah. They weren't looking at the measurements, see? And so we've got to have some standards that we really hold on to here. And that's really what Paul tells Timothy. The first thing he tells me that I want to look at is the 13th verse, the first chapter. He says, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." I think that's our first obligation. And he's telling him as a leader and as a pastor, and that would apply to all of us. Our first obligation to the Word of God is to hold fast to it. To hold on to it. Don't let it go. Because it's easy to just kind of let it slip or lose the tape measure. You know, forget where we put it. And then we got nothing to measure off of. Oh, well, we'll be okay. Well, no, we really won't. You just keep building, you keep building your life, and it just gets off and more off, and before long you're way off. Because you didn't hold fast to the Word. You know, you weren't all that nice that day, no big deal, just had a bad day. Well, now, wait a minute. You need to hold fast the Word. You're supposed to love. You're supposed to forgive. You ought to repent. You ought to ask somebody to forgive you if you did something wrong. You know, don't just let it ride and let it pass, because if you do that, then the next day you do it again, then before long you're doing it a week, 2 months, years go by. Then you just turn out you're a mean, bitter person. And you wonder how you got there. Well, you didn't make the adjustments. You didn't hold fast the Word. See, if we're going to be what God wants us to be, then we have to make those little adjustments. Little ones, daily. Daily adjustments. It's not what we hear, it's what we do. It's not all the books you read. It's the changes that we make in our life. If I never make any changes in my life in the way I do, what I do, if I never change what I do, I'll never change who I am. I'll never change who I'm becoming. I can listen, I can hear words, I can hear sermons, I can read books, but if they don't equate to action, if I don't say, okay, I'm going to make that adjustment. I mean, I can measure all day long, but if I don't cut it on that line and cut it on that measurement, what's the use of measuring if I have no intent of doing anything about the measurement? Are you with me? So we have to continually hold fast to the Word. Hold on. I like this. To the pattern of sound words, which you've heard. There's a lot of innovations and new words and new revelations, and sometimes there are things we don't know that it's great to find out. But if we're not careful, we'll slip. Let's slip the simple, solid things that got us to where we are. The sound words. Man, I want to do something real spiritual. Well, hey, I'll tell you what, why don't you love somebody today? Why don't you call somebody and encourage them up? That has never changed. Maybe that's not new. Maybe that's not the newest thing going right now. But I'll tell you what, if you'll live your life encouraging people daily and praying for people daily and determine you're going to live holy and, are you with me? Repent when you're wrong. Little things like, if you do that, man, that's holding fast to sound words. That's some sound doctrine. I can give you some real sound doctrine. Live holy. That's sound doctrine. Seek God daily. Read your Bible daily. Sound doctrine. Love people. Pray for people. Lift people. Encourage people. Those are things we know to do. I don't know everything, but I know that. Sometimes God will tell me something maybe beyond that. Maybe ministry-wise or what I think would be ministry. But really, that's ministry there going on every day. And it may be a little things, but we ought to do little things like they're big things, because they are big things if we're doing them for Jesus. No matter how small. You just never know. You know, one young man got saved at the concert the other night. And what he said was, I thought it was interesting, what he said was, he says, wow, he says, those guys were up there ministering. And he said, I was dressed just like they were, and this church accepted them. And that was a turning point. And he actually had been coming for a while to our church. But that was a turning point when he saw that we didn't make a distinction. We just treated those guys like anybody else. Although they may be dressed different. What does that have to do with anything? That's something, of course, we teach all the time, preach all the time. But every once in a while, it comes alive to somebody. Well, it came alive to him that, you know, he was a young guy. And he was, you know, in fact, I think he plays an instrument and, you know, in a band. And he'd been coming, but he wasn't saved. And he'd been watching us. And see, people watch you. They watch you. And when that band came through, he saw them, and God had been dealing with them, and he realized, you know what? I can be saved too. These guys are saved. I can be saved. This church just thinks they're just fine. Well, maybe they think I'm okay. Ain't that something?
Praise
God. Now, see, that's just loving people and just a little thing, but that was the thing that led him to accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior. Because we were holding fast to sound words of acceptance and not rejection. We're not about kicking people out of the church. We're about bringing them in. We're against sin, but we're for the sinner. And we see potential in everybody, and everybody has an opportunity, and everybody has potential, and everybody has value if they'll come to God. And so we live our life daily holding on to sound words. When prejudices try to rise up, hello, we're in East Texas, when that redneck spirit tries to get on us, we just throw that thing out and say, no. That is not what the Bible says. And see, that makes a difference. Wow. You know, I didn't share this Sunday morning because I didn't know it until after church. But Cheryl was telling me, we even had a lady here with her kids Sunday morning that ran into Cheryl or talked to Cheryl at Hallelujah Night and was asking her, do you go to this church? And she said, yes, I go to this church. Is it a good church? Oh, it's a great church. You need to come. You ought to come and bring your family, bring your kids. And the lady started talking to her about how she needed to get right with God. And Cheryl just prayed with her right there at Hallelujah Night. And she started crying and rededicated her life right then and was in church the next morning.
Yeah.
Isn't that awesome? I mean, that's just awesome. But see, that's just being ready with the Word.
Yeah.
Cheryl was just ready to pray, ready to share Jesus, holding fast to sound words. Amen? I'll tell you, we live in troublous times, but God's Word doesn't change.
That's right.
And it's still powerful, and it's still what people need. It's still what they need to hear. Hallelujah. It's still our hope. It's still our anchor in a storm-tossed world. Well, then he says this in the second chapter. That was the first chapter, 13th verse. Notice what he tells Timothy in the second chapter, the 15th verse. Now, the King James Version says, study to show yourself approved. Most any other translation you have will say something like, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. But really, I mean, that's basically the same thing. You have to look at your life, study your life. Are you with me? Study to show yourself approved. Be diligent to present your life before God. And so not only do we hold fast to the Word, but we study our life to make sure it's in line with the Word. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. I love that. Now here's how you rightly divide the Word. You do it. You apply it. If what you're reading and what you're hearing, you're not living, then you're not rightly dividing the Word of truth. Because the Word was meant to be done, worked, lived out. So you need to hold fast to the Word. And then obviously in this, you need to adjust your life to it. You need to do it. You need to act it out. Does that make sense? So I'm holding on to the Word. I'm not letting it go. Sound words I've heard, because I'm hearing all kinds of voices. I'm not talking about demons and spirits and stuff. The world's full of voices. I'm being pulled every which way. Are you with me? God did not call you to be what everybody wants you to be. He called you to be you, yourself.
Amen.
With His anointing, His power, and His blessing on you. I'm not called to be somebody else. Everybody else has already taken it. Hello? I need to be myself. But I need to be myself living the Word, adjusting to the Word. Hallelujah. And so I need to hold fast to the Word, and then I need to adjust my life to the Word. Because that's rightly dividing the Word of truth. I like that. That's when you're really getting it. That's when you're getting the context of it, when it's simple and practical and it's livable. You're applying it. You're doing it. Be ye doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving your own self. That's what James says in 2 chapter of James. So the end of all knowledge is action, when you think about it. That's exactly what God says, and that's what Jesus says over and over, and James says it, and here's Paul telling Timothy the same thing. You know, you get your body in line. You act this thing out and make sure you're approved of God. Have you got His approval on what you're doing? Well, oh, so-and-so liked what I did. Yeah, but did God like what you did? Did you get His stamp of approval? Would He approve of it? Well, everybody else thought it was okay. No, did God approve of it? See, you have to adjust yourself to make sure that you're approved of God. And how do I do that? Do the Word. Do that Word you're holding fast to, act it out. Make the adjustments that you need to make. See, if doing the same thing twice and expecting different results is insanity. That's the definition of insanity. If you think things are going to be different if you don't change anything, you are. We have places for you. There's a place in Terrell for you. If you want a different outcome, you must do something differently to get that different outcome. If you keep doing what you're doing, you'll keep getting what you got. And if you don't like what you got, change what you're doing. And here's how you change it right here. You can change it right here. If you're having trouble with people, you know, constantly, over and over, I find it hard to believe after years of that, that you don't have a problem. Really, I mean, I check myself out. If I'm constantly having trouble in a certain area with certain people, seems like over and over and over, everybody in the world can't be wrong. Come on. Evidently, I need to adjust something here. And I think that's what we need to do first anyway in any relationship is check ourselves first. You know, you first ask yourself, did you do that right? You know, is your attitude right? Well, you presented it right? Because we often hold back and say, well, I've said what I'm supposed to say. Yeah, but did you say it the way you're supposed to say it? Yeah. That's kind of important too, you know. Mm-hmm. You know, you can spoon feed, force feed, you can coax. You can hold people down and open their mouth and just push it down their throat. And you know, the object is for them to receive it, not for you to make them get it. They should receive it. You know, I love this. I said this the other day. I read it some book somewhere. I have a responsibility to people, but I'm not responsible for people. Yes. And that helps me.
I like that.
You know, because if you feel responsible for people, then you generally go too far in trying to get them to straighten up. Yes. You think you're responsible for them turning around. No, you're responsible for loving them. You're responsible for praying for them. You're responsible for ministering to them, but you cannot be responsible for how they act and how they respond to it. God has a responsibility to us. But you know, God's not responsible for what we do. He's not. And that frees you in a lot of ways. It doesn't free you from your responsibility. It defines your responsibility. Make sense? So when I minister, like in this church, when I minister to all of you, I cannot be responsible for what you do with this message when you walk out. But I am sure responsible to you to make sure I give you this message. Amen. In love, amen, with genuine compassion and with a genuine prayer and concern that you do get it, but I cannot, once you walk out, be responsible for what you do with it. That's your responsibility. And in ministering to people, that'll really help you. You know, don't relinquish your responsibility to people, but don't go so far and take on the weight of what they do, wrong or right. Because it can go both ways. If you take the responsibility for them doing right, then you'll get in pride. They're living for God because of me. You know, well, maybe you had a part there, but you just did your responsibility. You want to count up the people you ministered to that didn't live for God? Let's stack those up too. You can't do that, can you? So you're responsible just doing what you do. Adjust your life to the Word. Do that. And then he goes on and says this in the second chapter. Y'all getting this?
Yeah,
hold fast the Word. Adjust your life to the Word. And he says here in the 24th verse, this is good. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach and patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, or the King James says, to the acknowledging of the truth. And this word can be translated that way, and I believe it should be here, that they confess the truth. To know the truth is to confess the truth. That they would confess or acknowledge the truth of God's Word. That's what he's saying. And that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Well, why were they taken captive? Because they were not acknowledging the truth. They weren't standing on the truth. Are you with me? And many times we're captive to the devil because we don't know the truth or we're not acknowledging the truth.
That's true.
Amen? So in this sense, you could say we have an obligation to acknowledge the truth in the situation. When something's going on, you need to acknowledge the truth. That'll keep you from being taken captive by the devil. Captive to anger. Captive to bitterness. Captive to unforgiveness. Hello. You need to acknowledge the truth here. Okay, I've been sinned against. I've been hurt. I've been lied to. Okay, that's true. But the truth is, I am supposed to pray and I am supposed to forgive them. I acknowledge this truth. That I am supposed to forgive. I will not be taken captive by this sin that someone else committed. I love that. Because really that's what happened. St. Augustine said it this way. If a bad man sins against you, forgive him, lest there be two bad men here. And isn't that the truth? A lot of people live in lives, they're just bitter, they're upset. And you know, really, they didn't do anything wrong originally. They were sinned against. They were done wrong by a company, by a husband, ex-husband, ex-wife, or whatever. They were done wrong. Literally, they were a victim in that sense, that they didn't do the wrong. But you know what they did? They didn't forgive. They didn't forgive. And so now, they're in sin. Come on, you ever been there? We've all been. I've been there. Listen, I've been done wrong and didn't immediately forgive. Didn't immediately pray. And got mad and upset about it. Very upset. And I got in sin. And that was my fault. That wasn't the person that did me wrong's fault. That was my fault. Because I didn't acknowledge the truth. You know, I went around it, but I didn't acknowledge it. And I was taken captive. I didn't come to confess it. I didn't stop and say, the truth is what God says here. God says this. I should do this or I should do that. I am not going to be taken captive by this sin. And that's what he's talking about. People that are in sin, they're taken captive because they're not acknowledging the truth. So I'm supposed to hold fast the Word. I'm supposed to adjust my life to the Word. And I'm supposed to be quick to acknowledge the Word. To confess it. Acknowledge it. What does the Word say about this? Man, this is a way to stay free. Amen. I love this. And he's talking to a young pastor. He's talking to a young leader that is going in a church and in a time that's changing very rapidly. My goodness, we're in a time that's changing rapidly. And he's telling him how he can hold fast here, how he can stay true, not be affected, not be tossed in the storm-tossed world, but have an anchor. And that anchor is the Word. Man, I love that. It always comes back to the Word. Over and over, he keeps referring back to God's Word. Hold fast to it. Adjust your life to it. Acknowledge it so you'll stay free and not be captive. Third chapter, 14th verse. Listen to this. But you must continue in the things which you have learned. Man, I love that. Don't ever give up. You continue in it. That's a daily thing. That's abiding. That word continue means to abide in it, to dwell there, to set up shop there. This is how I am going to live. I am going to continue in this. This is my life. I am going to live the Word. By holding on to it and adjusting my life to it and acknowledging it, I'm going to continue in it. I'm going to be like Joshua, where God told Joshua, he said, don't turn from the left to the left or to the right, but look right on. You know, he says, you shall meditate in the Word day and night. Turn not to the left. Turn not to the right. Don't turn. You just keep continuing in this. You keep plowing this road. You keep setting these posts. You know, if you want a mile, if you have a mile of fence to put down, you set it one fence post at a time. But one thing you do, you just keep putting them down. That old saying, how you eat an elephant, one bite at a time. But what they don't say in that saying is that you keep eating. Amen. You don't stop eating. Yeah, it's one bite at a time, but it's continually eating. So continue. That's what he's saying. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. What's he saying? Continue in the Word. He said, Timothy, I've preached to you, I've ministered to you, I just wrote a letter to you. In fact, in this letter, he talks about how he's ready to go. He's fixing to go on to be with the Lord. You know, he's fought his fight and finished his course. It's kind of like his last letter to Timothy. We don't know for sure, but it seems like it would be the way he's talking here. And what is he telling him? Hang on to the Word, Timothy. Don't you back off God's Word. Don't you let go of it. Don't you get away from it. Don't you quit confessing and acknowledging it. Don't you continue in the Word. Don't you get burnt out. Don't you change your lifestyle. You have a lifestyle of doing these things, of saying in the Word. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that he pins it here, that from a child or from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. This is what he's saying. Continue in the Word. You've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Man, he's just hammering this in. Timothy, the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word. Timothy, be a word bird. Hello. Hold on to it. Adjust your life to it. Confess it. Acknowledge it. Continue in it. And then, goodness gracious, man, it even gets better. Fourth chapter, first verse. I charge you therefore, in light of all these three chapters, if we had time, we'd read them all, but you have to go home and do that. That's your homework. I charge you therefore before God. Now, this is pretty awesome. Paul doesn't do this very often. I mean, we got several letters Paul wrote here. But this is strong. This is about as strong as it gets right here. If you heard Paul preach message after message, you read his letters one after another, you know, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st Timothy, Titus, Philemon. Some say he wrote Hebrews. You know, we don't know who wrote Hebrews. But anyway, if you go through his letters and you hear him and he ministers to people and preaches to people, he doesn't get, this is about as strong as he gets right here, as far as just charging. I mean, you would listen up if you were listening to Paul and heard him preach all these messages, and all of a sudden he says, I charge you before God. Wait a minute, what in the world? What is he fixing to say here, man? I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead in His appearing and His kingdom. Pretty strong charge, wouldn't you say? I mean, he just elaborates this thing on out. Before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead in His appearing and His kingdom. Now, he has built this message, if you can imagine reading this letter, from the first up to this point. He's building this. Hold fast to the Word. Adjust your life to the Word. Acknowledge the Word. Continue in the Word. It's able to save your soul. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the quick and the dead at His appearing, preach the Word. Wow. That's like the climax of what he's saying here. That's the crescendo. He's come up to this point, and he's laying it down there. And he says, boy, you better preach the Word. Man, that's awesome. there's anything we need today, it's the Word. Amen.
Yeah.
If there's anything we've ever needed, it's the Word.
Yeah.
If there's anything we're ever going to need, it's the Word.
Right.
And if there's anything I am obligated to do, my responsibility to you is, it is to preach the Word.
Yeah.
Well, I think it's interesting that I'm not going to do a very good job of that if I hadn't been holding fast to it, adjusting my life to it, acknowledging it, and continuing it. Because then I'm just a voice, but I do not have moral authority. In other words, I'm not living what I'm saying. And I detest that when I hear that. Do like I say, not like I do. Oh, no, you don't do that. You don't do that. Well, we as parents know that that's not going to work. You're telling a child not to do something you do. Are you with me? You have to live the example of it. And I, as a pastor, if I were just mean and hateful and, you know, didn't live for God and never didn't live the Scripture, never stood on the Word, never prayed, never believed God, and then I'm up here telling you to do that, it would be a little disingenuous, wouldn't it? Use a big word. It wouldn't be real. I wouldn't have moral authority. But if I've lived this thing out, and I've proven this thing over and over, I'm not perfect, none of us are, but I've committed my life to live the Word and pray the Word and live holy myself, and then I get up here and exhort you to do the same and preach to you to do the same, I mean, how could I tell you to tithe if I didn't tithe? How could I tell you to, you know, live holy and watch your mouth, don't cuss if I cussed? Or tell you not to drink if I drank? Or tell you not to smoke if I smoked? I'm just throwing these things out there. Stay with me. I mean, I wouldn't have any moral authority to tell you to do anything if I didn't act on it. And so he's built this thing up here to this point of preaching the Word, but he got on his case first about living it, holding fast to it. Are you with me? And of course, you know, acknowledging, continuing in it. Then he says, preach it. I love that. I'm supposed to preach it out of my life. My life really is a sermon. It's a message. My whole life. You know, a lot of people have gotten involved in the church. Now, stay with me on this point. I'm not bragging on me because I'm nothing without Jesus. I've seen what I could do without him, and I don't want an encore. But I have talked personally to people that have gotten involved in our church because they've seen our children serving God.
Right.
They've told me that. You know, you're a great preacher. I love that. You love to teach. I love the church. But you know what impressed me was all your children were serving God. Like that was something strange for pastor's kids to serve God. Sad but true. There are a lot of minister's kids that don't serve God. That's where that term PK comes from. Oh, he's a PK, preacher's kid. How sad. It shouldn't be that way. Of all people, minister's children ought to be serving God. They've had the greatest influence, should have anyway. They've had someone serving God in their home as their parent and ministering to them, and if they live it in their home. Are you with me? But too many times you see them, they don't want anything to do with the ministry. They don't want to have anything to do with the church. Well, man, I think something's, what's going on in the home there? And I'm not blasting anybody. I'm not when I say that, because I know children have their own decisions to make as they grow up, and they can go the wrong way. But I believe if you stand on the Word and you pray for them, the Bible says if you raise them up in the admonition and nurture of the Lord, they will not depart when they grow older. I've always held on to that, and Brent and I have prayed that and believed that, and I've said that in this church over and over. My children are going to serve God and everybody they hook up with. Acts 16:31 says he'll make a way for you and your whole household to be saved. I believe that. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't be up here preaching. I'm not going to go around the world and preach the gospel and let my children go to hell or my grandchildren. That's my greatest responsibility. That's my greatest witness, greatest field of mission is my children. And I hold on to that. But I hold on to that by living for God in front of them. By making the decision, the choices that I should make. There are certain things I will not do because of my children. I don't want them to do that. And then you. Because I'm afraid you might see me. Might catch me doing something wrong. So I'm not going to do that. I just will not do that. Because that's gonna affect your faith. It'll affect you serving God. People get discouraged and quit churches because of preachers, because of ministers, because of leaders and elders and so on and so forth. It's important that I serve God. I have a responsibility to you to live what I preach. Whew. Hallelujah. So he says, preach the word. Second verse. Actually, there's five things here. You notice those five things are hold fast, then and study. It would be the King James Version says study, but adjust your life to it. Examine your life, make sure it's in line with the word. Then acknowledge the word. Confess it. Acknowledge it. Confess it in given situations. Don't give in to sin. Then continue in the word. Make it a lifestyle, not just a one-time shot. No, this is a lifestyle. I'm living this thing. You know, I think about all that we going on here in the church. You know, with the gymnasium, and we're out of debt. We have 45 acres. We're starting a food bank. We had Hallelujah Night and all that. People often wonder, you know, well, that was great. Y'all just confessed that. Oh, are you kidding? That's 27 years of believing God's what that is. That's 27 years of serving God's brought us to this time, to such a time as this. This is a lifestyle with us. This is not a one-time confession. We do confess. We do say. We do pray. We do those things. But more than that, we adjust our lives to the Word. And year by year, it builds. And so we're in a position we are today because of what we've done for 27 years. And man, I can't wait for the next 27. Because we're not going to quit. We're going to stay on track. We're not going to turn. We're going to keep doing what we're doing. And it has to continue to build. Woo, hallelujah. So, and lastly, if that be a word, firstly, secondly, thirdly, fourthly, and fifthly, preach the word. Preach the word. That's the last thing he tells them to do after he told them all that other. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But be you watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Well, I love that. We don't back off. Amen? The world changes, but we don't. I mean, there are some things that just do not change. And the Word is one of those things. It is the tape measure. It is the plumb bob. It is the straight line. It is the measuring stick. It is how we keep ourselves straight. It's how we keep our church straight. It's how we stay on the right track and the right path. Stay in the ways of God. We sang that song, Teach Me Your Ways. That's how we do it. We hold on to the Word. We hold it high. We hold it high. It's an anchor in a storm-tossed world. And you and I have some obligations to it. Amen? Do it and you'll win. Amen. You'll actually, when the storm dies down and the dust settles, you'll still be standing. Because you'll be standing on the Word. Amen.